What do you think of when you think of a Pharisee? I suspect that in the minds of many that there might be an image of an older fellow who kind of grim looking in his face, the edges of his mouth are always turned down in what seems to be a permanent frown, and eyebrows kind of heavy and hanging over, and just not a pleasant looking character at all. And while that may very well be true of some, it is in fact not a direct characterization of what Pharisees were like. I don't know how much you know about Pharisees and Phariseeism, but it really had a noble beginning. We're probably most accustomed with Jesus' treatment of the Pharisees in the gospel accounts, but the fact of the matter is Phariseeism began few hundred years before the time of Christ, in that period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They originally were known as the Hasidim. Maybe you have heard or seen on news broadcast or in other sources, you've heard of Hasidic Jews. The word Hasidim and the word Hasidic have as its meaning separate. The idea is of a people who are separate, who are separatists. And in that intercovenantal period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Jewish people fell under the control, as did much of the world, fell under the control of the Greek Empire. And Greek influences became greatly effective among the Jews, and many people embraced the Hellenistic ways of living and the ways of thinking. But some Jews resisted that, and they believed that they ought to remain separate from such influences in life, and they urged their fellow countrymen to not be as affected by Greek influences as they were being. And these were the forefathers, if you will, of who we would come to know as the Pharisees. This was the Hasidim, the separatists. And what they said was what we as Jews ought to do is we ought to live by God's word. We ought to follow what the scriptures say, and we ought to restore, we ought to reestablish the influence of the scriptures over ourselves rather than allowing other influences to take root in our lives. Well, I don't know about you, but I like that. I think that sounds pretty good. It seems to me that the New Testament scriptures urge upon Christians the need to be separate from the world. It seems to me that many of the people in this room have heard and have embraced the notion of restoring or returning to the ways of the scriptures and not being influenced by other sources, but rather allowing the scriptures to hold sway in our lives and to direct us as individuals and to direct us as a group. See, Phariseeism really had a good beginning. When you come to the time of Jesus, however, they are often criticized by the Lord. They were still a very influential aspect of Jewish society. They were not the ruling class in Jesus' time. The Sadducees, the sect of the Sadducees and the Herodians were the ones that really held the political power. However, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were, as I said, quite influential. They had some real religious clout, if you will, among the people. But Jesus, as I said, was quite critical of them. And really the problem with Phariseeism was not the message so much as it was the messengers. And that oftentimes happens, that there may arise some religious movements that are commendable, as was Phariseeism, that are commendable in their beginning. But because people are involved, sometimes we get off track. And the problem becomes the messenger and really not the message. Well, I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about Phariseeism and some of the qualities, just a few of the qualities that the Gospels in particular point out that characterize these people. Now, when I was setting these screens up for the lesson this morning, I had to go back and check the spelling of the word Phariseeism, because you know my secretary is atrocious at typing and spelling things correctly. But I went back and I checked the definition, and I found this. I looked on the Merriam-Webster site on the internet, and so looked up in a dictionary the word Phariseeism, and I found this interesting little tidbit that, according to the Merriam-Webster.com people, Phariseeism, the word, is ranked in the bottom 30% of the words that are looked up on their site. Well, that didn't surprise me at all. I didn't figure that many people were looking up the word Phariseeism. But what did surprise me was that there was a little green arrow by the word. And according to their explanation, the little arrow indicated that this was a fast-moving word, meaning that this word increased significantly in the number of lookups over the past 7 days. And I thought, well, that is interesting. That does surprise me. That over the past week, this was an often looked up word. And I wondered, why in the world are people looking up the word Phariseeism? Why would it be in this category of fast moving words on the Merriam-Webster website? Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But it does make a point, it seems to me, that Phariseeism is still relevant. And considering it is still relevant, particularly considering the things that Jesus had to say about it. And as we noted at the beginning of our text, that Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Phariseeism in Jesus' day had come to be something that needed to be warned about, and he warned his disciples about this. He often warned them about it. He often spoke to the subject of Phariseeism, and so it seems to me that it's, on that basis, a word, a thought that we ought, a movement that we ought to give some careful thought to. So may I this morning, in our study together, just suggest to you a few things that characterize Phariseeism that we need to be careful that these things don't characterize us, that we don't in fact become Pharisees ourselves. Now, these characteristics are not necessarily all unique to Phariseeism, but they appear to have been quite significant in the characterization that Jesus provides of what the Pharisees were. Why had the messengers fallen so far from the laudable message that they had once proclaimed? Well, I want to suggest to you that one reason was because the Pharisees, as Jesus depicted them, were a people who oftentimes attempted anyway to circumvent the law. If you look in Matthew the 15th chapter, we'll see where Jesus in the opening verses of that chapter speaks to this point. And the law that he talks about the Pharisees trying to circumvent was simply the law of Moses. It was the Old Testament law that they as Jews were obligated to live under. But in the course of their lives, they attempted not to live under it and to justify not living under that law. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 says, some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Now, Jesus discusses a particular aspect of Phariseeism here when he describes how they went about justifying the failure, or not just the failure, but the refusal to do what the law said. The law said that they were obligated to honor their father and their mother. This was such a serious matter that failure to do this, according to the law, brought with it capital punishment. One who would severely rebel against mother or father, one who would refuse to honor their mother or father under the law of Moses was to be put to death. But what did the Pharisees do? Well, in the time of Jesus, at least, Jesus said, well, what you have done is that you have added things to the law that would supposedly excuse the keeping of the law. And he gives an example. He talks about their treatment of their fathers and mothers. He talks about the fact that that whoever among them would say to their father or mother, whatever you might have been helped by from me has been given to God. And the word in some versions, korban, is used there. So that what they were doing was they were saying, well, Mom, Dad, I'd really like to help you out. But you see, my money is tied up. It's not tied up in investments. You know, it's not tied up down at the bank. It's tied up by having been dedicated to God. And, I mean, you surely wouldn't expect me to take away from God in order to give to you. Well, in that way, they were legitimizing the failure to do what the law had said. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that there is the possibility among men and women today, even among ourselves, of coming to some point in God's Word, some directive from God's Word, and then in an effort to avoid complying with that edict from God, we devise some way of excusing our refusal to obey? Even on the basis of religion? I think about the Old Testament story recorded by the prophet Samuel of King Saul's activities and how Saul was commanded to go up and fight against the Amalekites to completely destroy them. And rather than destroying everything, Saul brought back the best that the Amalekites had, best of their herds and their flocks and all. And when Samuel the prophet confronted Saul, he says, what is this that you've done? You were told to destroy all of this. And Saul says, well, in order to sacrifice to your God, we brought these herds and flocks back. Saul was doing exactly what the Pharisees would do centuries later in the time of Jesus. He was offering an excuse for refusing to do what God had said he should do. And the basis upon which he excused that rebellion was religion. Well, I want to honor your God, Samuel. Surely you can't oppose honoring your God. And then that's when Samuel responded to him by saying, well, God prefers obedience over sacrifice, over offerings. God expects us to obey him. God expected these Pharisees to honor their fathers and their mothers as the law dictated, and their failure to do so was just open rebellion against God. Nothing less. And that's what Jesus was pointing out to them. Now, you and I need to be on guard against developing some kind of religious arguments to excuse our refusal to obey God. The religious world is just filled with that kind of approach to the Lord. But I want to tell you a second thing that Jesus addressed. When he talked about the Pharisees, he talked about a people who exalted traditions among themselves. Staying right there in Matthew chapter 15, we see where these Pharisees asked Jesus, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And then he answered with a question of his own. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? The traditions that they were talking about here were oral interpretations that had been devised by the Jews and by the Jewish teachers down through the ages. They would take a passage of Scripture and they would explain, okay, what this is teaching. And their explanations essentially became the equivalent of Scripture in generations to follow. They came to look upon the traditions, the explanations of the rabbis from centuries past as being on par with the written Scriptures. These, they explained, were acceptable things because they created a hedge around the law. You have the law, the principle of the law, but then what the law required, but then to protect that, to make sure that that got appropriately addressed in their lives, they would build this hedge around it, figuratively speaking. They would devise ways to make sure that the law was going to be followed. Let me give you some examples. There was the law of the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. That precluded any working activity on the part of the Jews on the Sabbath day. Well, they set out in these traditions that they developed, they set out to make sure that this could be done and that everybody would be safe in doing it. And so they developed such things as such notions as if you were a tailor, you couldn't, on the Sabbath day, you couldn't carry a needle. Well, why not? Well, it began, I would say, maybe even with a commendable kind of concern on their part, just to guard against any misunderstanding. So no one would think that you were working. They would know you were a tailor, but so no one would think you were working. Just be safe. Don't carry a needle. Or if you were perhaps a scribe, one who worked with, you know, recording the law, copying the law, on the Sabbath day, just to be safe, don't carry a pen. Don't carry what you would use to make your inscriptions of the law. That way no one could draw the mistaken conclusion that you were working. If you were a teacher, their tradition was, don't read on the Sabbath. I mean, you know, just being safe. If somebody walked by your house and they looked in through the window and you're sitting there with your scroll unfolded and you're reading, they might think, well, Ezra's in there working. He's working on next week's lesson plan or whatever. You know, so just being careful, don't read if you're a teacher. Well, as I say, those might have been commendable kinds of concerns at the beginning. But what developed then from those oral traditions handed down from these rabbis who perhaps were giving these cautionary, you know, directions of don't do these things just in order to be safe, don't do these things. Well, generations that followed took that and said, okay, you can't do these things. Now, there's a world of difference, brethren, between doing something in order to be safe and in saying you cannot do that thing. It's sin if you do it. And that's what it became over generations. They came to look upon these things as sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. The issue that the Pharisees raised here in Matthew 15, why are your disciples not washing? Why don't they wash their hands? That had become one of those enforced traditions. The people were concerned about defilement under the law. They were concerned that if they ate with dirty hands, that somehow might defile them before God. And so in order to be safe, they would wash their hands. They weren't really trying to practice good hygiene. They were just trying to be safe, that they weren't defiling themselves before God. But as time passed, that seeking for safety became an imposed law. You sin, they came to say in generations later, you sin if you wash or if you eat with unwashed hands. And that's what these Pharisees were asking Jesus. Why are you breaking the traditions? Why are your disciples allowed to do such a heinous thing? Well, do you think that people today, in religious circles particularly, do you think that they develop traditions that they impose upon the adherents of their religious beliefs as though to break these traditions, it becomes tantamount to sinning before God? I tell you what, we need to be very careful about doing. We need to be very careful about developing our own tradition. I think I've told you this story before about the congregation that just got into an uproar, and eventually they split because someone in preparing the Lord's Supper had not taken the white cloth and laid it across the emblems before the services, so that when services began, the emblems of the supper were covered with a white cloth. And somebody said, you know, who didn't do that? And why didn't you do that? And, well, why do I have to do that? Or why should I have done that? And they just went back and forth, and finally they just, the group split. Because that white cloth wasn't put on. Well, can you not imagine folks saying, well, you ought to put that white cloth over that because that's what we've always done. And that was true to a degree. That's what they had done for many, many years. You know why? Because many, many years before that building had air conditioning in it, like we can enjoy it, they would open the windows to try to get some kind of breeze. They didn't have screens on the windows. And so flies would come into the building on occasions. And so to keep the emblems of the supper protected, they put a cloth over it. That's all the cloth was for in the beginning. It's just to cover the emblems, to keep the flies off of it. No other reason. But as time passed, and of course we're talking about decades and decades passing, that cloth became something else. It became a tradition. It became that which must be complied with. Now, we can look at that and say, boy, what a foolish bunch of people. But we need to be careful. We need to be very careful that we don't do the same thing. I know of other churches that have divided. They just fought with one another. They've been at one another's throats because someone came to serve on the Lord's table without a tie on. Now, I want to tell you, I like ties. I like wearing them. I like wearing coats and ties. That's what I wear on occasions such as this. And by the way, that's what I'm going to continue to wear. You know why? Because that's my tradition. But what I must not do is come to a point where I tell you, you must do this. You must wear this. Until I can find scripture for it, I have no right to impose that upon you. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. That's why Jesus was so critical of them. The third thing, and the last thing that we'll look at, is the fact that they were oftentimes self-righteous. And this is tied into that statement in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, where Jesus said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy? I'll give you, I think, as good an illustration as I can think of what hypocrisy is. As a little boy growing up, I and my friends in the neighborhood would go out and we'd play army. Yeah, I know this is a foreign concept to a lot of you young folks. We went outside and played. No Game Boys, no iPods, nothing like that. We went out and played. I'll tell you what we played with. We played with sticks. That was our guns. And we'd hide and we'd, you know, try to ambush the other guys. And we'd jump up when the time was right and we'd start shooting. One Christmas, I was particularly thrilled that I got a machine gun that actually made noise on its own. I didn't have to get up and say, bam, 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 anymore. My new gun would do that. But anyway, we'd play army, and we'd shoot at one another, and we'd say, "I got you. Play like you're dead. Play like." That's hypocrisy. It's playing like. It's pretending. It's pretending to be something that you're not. It's playing like you mean something when you don't. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. You be careful. You be on your guard against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, we see another occasion where he discusses this. Verses 23 and 24. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. For these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Don't tell me Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. He tells these people, "I'm going to tell you what you're like. You're like somebody who is so careful, you strain out a gnat so that it doesn't get into the glass of water that you're pouring for yourself. You strain out the gnat, and then you turn around and you swallow a big old dirty camel." It's exaggeration, but it's intended to be so. in order to make the point. He says, "What you're so careful and you're..." They would tithe. They would give a tenth of the various herbs, the mint and the dill and the cumin, the various herbs that they had. They'd give a tenth of that. But what would they do when it came to such things that the law spoke about, of performing justice and mercy and being faithful? He says, you ignore that. You don't do those things. He called them the weightier things of the law. Now, Jesus isn't saying that you could have neglected the tithing of those herbs. In fact, he goes on and he says, you shouldn't have neglected those things. But he says, these things, these weightier things, you should have done without neglecting the others. You see, what they were doing was they were pretending with their tithing of these mints. They were pretending to be so good and religious and upstanding. Outstanding. God was really lucky to have them. But Jesus says, I know you for what you are, as God knows you for what you are. Now, what we can draw from this today is that we need to be careful that we don't become pretenders, and that we don't just play like we're being religious. When we sing our songs, when we pray our prayers, when we give our contributions, we need to be careful that we're not just trying to give the appearance, but rather we really genuinely mean what we sing, what we pray, what we give. Because that's what God requires. We need to provide those things that God requires of us. And not fail to do maybe the quote-unquote smaller things that are expected of us. We need to do all that's expected of us. To do less and to try and excuse doing less, try to offer some kind of reason and some kind of justification, make an attempt to circumvent that law that governs us. Well, that's just to be a Pharisee. A few years back, there was a comedian by the name of Jeff Foxworthy. And he did a routine that you may remember. It went something like this. He would talk about, you might be a redneck. And he would describe some characteristics of rednecks. And he says, you know, your yard may be grown up so high that when you one day you finally get around to cutting it, you discover an automobile out there. He talks about a lot of different characteristics, and he would end it up with, you just might be a redneck. Well, what we need to ask ourselves is, could it be possible that I might just be a Pharisee? We don't like that because of the image that we have of those people. But we need to be honestly evaluating whether or not it is true of us. Let us not circumvent the law of God. Let us not add our traditions to the law of God. And let us not be a self-righteous people. Well, we talked a lot about being Pharisees or not being Pharisees this morning. What should we be? If we shouldn't be Pharisaical, what should we be? And I believe the Scriptures and Jesus himself answers that quite clearly. What we should be are Christians. What we should be are people who have devoted our lives to following Christ. You can do that if you are, this very morning, you can do that if you're not presently seeking to be a Christian. Why don't you make that the point of your life? The way to begin doing that is to believe Jesus is God's Son, to turn away from your sins, confessing your faith, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Because that's what the Scriptures say. Not because that's what David Owen says, not because that's what the Church of Christ says, not because that's some tradition that's been handed down to you. It's because that's what the Scriptures say. And if you'll do that, then you will have begun your life not as a Pharisee, not as any other kind of denominational person. You will have begun your life simply as a Christian. And we pray that you'll do that while we're standing to sing together.